Bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless in God's presence before the creation of the world. God destined us to be his adopted children through Jesus Christ because of his love. This was given to us freely through the Son. This was according to his good will and plan, and to honor his glorious grace that he has given to us freely through the Son whom he loves. We have been ransomed through his Son's blood, and we have forgiveness for our failures based on his overflowing grace, which he poured over us with wisdom and understanding. God revealed his hidden design to us, which is according to his good will and the plan that he intended to accomplish through his Son. This is what God planned for the climax of all times, to bring all things together in Christ, the things in heaven, along with the things on earth. We have also received an inheritance in Christ. We were destined by the plan of God, who accomplishes everything according to his design. We are called to be an honor to God's glory because we were the first to hope in Christ. You too heard the word of truth in Christ, which is the good news of your salvation. You were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit because you believed in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on our inheritance, which is applied toward our redemption as God's own people, resulting in the honor of God's glory. The word of the Lord.
Hopefully by the end of the summer, we won't even have to have someone read that verse. We would just be able to all quote it, you know, because we will have memorized it. I love this passage of scripture. When Chris called and said, "Would you be willing to preach?" he did not have to ask twice. In fact, I think it actually shocked him that I said yes so quickly. And then I sat down and I began to meditate over these words in this passage and what it meant for me. And that idea that God is creating a dwelling for himself. And unfortunately, in my euphoria, I jumped online, took advantage of the Memorial Day sales, and forgot to look at my budget. I hope that you get as excited about these verses as I am, but maybe not spend unwisely. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you have preceded us into this space this morning, that you have lived with us in our homes and come with us to this place. We thank you, Lord God, that you are, by the power of your Spirit, are ministering to us. And so, Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Open our ears, and we just tell you one more time we love you. I have already confessed how much I love this passage, but I have concluded that the Apostle Paul loved this message even more than I did. Why do I say that? Because as it is written in the original language, this is one sentence, all one long sentence, as if Paul just couldn't contain himself. The words just tumbled out of him. Or maybe it's a little like the fireworks at a Durham Bulls baseball game, where there's like one shot that goes into this dark sky and then just bursts of light keep coming out of that. But that is how this is written, all in one sentence. Given that... let's begin to look at this passage, and particularly the blessings. In the original Greek, the word for bless, which is used twice here, is there's actually two different words. Now, the translators have broken this one long sentence into individual sentences in this passage, but thank goodness for us. The passage begins with praise and this mutual blessing. Bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he matches that blessing with a recitation of the fact that that God, the blessing God is giving believers, saying, He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. Now, the Greek words, as I think I just mentioned, they were translated bless and blessing, are not identical in meaning, although they come from a similar root. The first bless that is used, the blessing that Paul gives God, comes from a verb that means to speak well of. Notice how Paul says our when he mentions our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's including not only himself, but all believers in blessing God. It is what we do on Sunday morning when we are singing praise and worship and just telling God how much we have noticed his blessings. But the second bless, the one which Paul acknowledges God has blessed us, is in an adjective form, and it's a similar word that it means to benefit and to prosper. Now, I found it interesting that this particular word is not in classical Greek. It is only found in the Bible and specific to the God of the Bible. So, for instance, Zeus, that great Greek god, no one ever said Zeus prospered or benefited people. They only said maybe he caused good luck. But our God, by contrast, pours out benefits on us, and this is true in both the Old and the New Testament. But what I want you to notice is that in each blessing, the blessing we offer the Lord and Savior, the God who is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that blessing and God's blessing to us, Jesus Christ is mentioned both times. So when we look at that and we think about our blessings going up to God and God's blessings coming down to us, I feel like they intersect in Jesus Christ. This is the common denominator in both of these passages. It's Jesus Christ. I saw something on a refrigerator recently that somewhat illustrated the way in which blessing can be circular and inclusive. I guess you can read it, so there's no point in me pretending I don't have the name there. It's Ashley Fraley has been recognized for making all A's in eighth grade and have brought great credit to our school through their academic achievement. At first, I was actually a little taken aback. It's like, wait a minute, the school is giving itself credit for her achievement? I don't see one bit of them saying you have brought great credit on yourself, Ashley, or upon your family. No, the rather that the school is saying your achievement brings us honor. It is a simple recognition that as a member of the school and a recipient of the education that the children there receive, the student's achievement brought glory to that entity, to that school. And so it is in the relationship between God and believers, those who are blessed by him. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, said something that I thought was pretty similar. He said, we should live and behave ourselves in such a manner that his grace might be magnified and appear glorious and worthy of the highest praise. So our lives don't reflect us, they reflect him. Now, with this reminder that receiving God's blessing comes with responsibility, let's look at those blessings that are the central part of the passage that Jenny read. First, God chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Secondly, he destined us to be his adopted children. Literally, we are delivered from a hardscrabble existence and placed in a new and glorious family. Colossians 1:13 says it this way. He rescued us from the control of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Thirdly, God ransomed us through his son's blood. And we discover in those verses that God had a plan. Even before the world was created, to bring all things together in Christ Jesus, things in heaven along with things on earth. Now, frankly, this list is kind of familiar to us. I mean, if you've been around a church very long, you know that we are chosen, that we are delivered, that we have been redeemed, and that we get to live with God. What I want you to see is this is just a paradigm. It is a repetition of something that God had already begun in the Old Testament with the Hebrew people. So we are not the first to recognize these benefits. Let's look a little more specifically about what happened in the Old Testament, just to show you that correlation. God called Abraham, handpicked him out of all the men on earth to be the father of a chosen people. God promised to give him a land and promised to bring him there. Abraham had a son, Isaac, who had a son, Jacob, who had 12 sons, and then they all became a nation. Through no fault of their own, they ended up in Egypt. That might have been the end of that particular story if God had not intervened and then delivered them from Pharaoh and from the Egyptian slave owners. God secured their release on the night that the Jewish people still commemorate as Passover, when the blood of a lamb painted on the doorframe provided their final ransom or redemption. But the story of the Israelites and the Hebrew nation does not end there. God didn't simply choose a people and then leave them to their own devices. He chose a people so he could dwell with them, first in the tent of meeting during those years that they were wandering in the desert, and then in the more permanent temple that Solomon built. So I would tell you that from Genesis through Revelation, God's plan is to create a dwelling place for himself, a place on earth where his presence will rest, where people have access to him, and where his essence, his very essence, will be seen. We see that first in the Garden of Eden, where God just walked and he talked with Adam. Then we see it as he chose the Hebrews and through Abram. And then we see it again when Jesus came to earth. In John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and literally dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So here was the very Son of God coming from all the glories and the light and the brightness of heaven to be present in a very dark world. But then we know what happened. So after the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, God's dwelling place became the church. It was when those believers meeting in prayer were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they became the new dwelling place of God. Let that settle in for just a minute. The great creator God of the universe, the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and completely self-sufficient, wants to live with us. Not just with us, but in us by the power of his Spirit. The blessings we have in Jesus are not an afterthought. They were not God's plan B. It was God's intention, his express plan, to choose us, to deliver us, to ransom us, to bring us into his family, where we can live with him day in and day out, and he lives with us. And this is not for our benefit alone. Again, throughout Scripture, woven throughout all the stories in the Bible, we see those frequent reminders that the people God chooses to bless are also to be a blessing by displaying God so that people who don't know him will see him. Now, I can't pretend to fully understand God's plan in building his own dwelling, but I do know a little something about building a house. So I'm going to just share that with you. I took this picture last summer. It is one of my favorite places. No, I do not own this house, or I would invite you, but I don't own this house, and neither does anyone else in my family. When we go there, we come as guests. However, this home overlooking a lake has been my respite on many occasions. It is a home built for winter as well as for summer, and I have spent as many hours in front of the fireplace in a screened-in portion of the house as I have on that pier by the lake. This is a house designed for a family, and it is a house designed for family gatherings and for the inclusion of lots of friends. There is a bunk room and a playroom for kids and a sleeping loft for teens. There are multiple bedrooms, each with their own private bathrooms. The kitchen is well equipped and has a walk-in pantry. Stocked with foods that are bound to satisfy all the differing tastes. There is even a special shower. Some of you would like this. There's a special shower for bathing the dogs as they come in from the lake. A house like this doesn't just happen. It takes planning, attention to detail, and continual oversight. I happen to know the architect. So I knew about these plans from the very beginning when the site was first chosen. I saw that the plans had to work around the topography of that land. I watched as a mere concept began to take shape, sometimes in just hand-drawn sketches on a piece of paper. I heard about the must-have list of things the owner wanted. I watched as all of it came together. I asked for a copy of the plans, which are much more extensive than the three pieces that I'm showing you here. But I wanted you to see the kind of detail that goes into the making of a dwelling. Every window is positioned to receive the light. Every doorway is set just right. Plumbing, electrical outlets, and the position of every overhead light was planned. The materials were chosen not only for aesthetics, but also for durability. But the architect didn't stop with just the plans. He checked in frequently. I was on site once when the architect made the contractor move some outlets, which the contractor had placed for his convenience, but were not according to the plan. This house is beautifully designed and built, but what makes this house special is not its beauty. It's the way it embraces the people who come, not just the family, but the guests. The architect is a talented designer who created a home for his best friends, but it is the owner who provides the welcome. The countertops are lovely, but it's the hospitality that makes the place a home. The pantry with its built-in shelves and automatic lighting is wonderful, but it's the carefully curated stock of foods and drinks that make it so inviting. The owners spend many weekends there, but the home is also open to guests. I've been there when other guests were there, and I have heard them speak very highly of their architect, but they could only offer their praises about the architect because they personally had experienced what it was like to be in this welcoming home. Oak Church, we are not a house on the lake, but we are the dwelling place of God in Lakewood. We, the church, the chosen people of God in Christ, are his local expression of his current dwelling. He planned to make his home with us from before the founding of the world, from before he called forth light or hung the galaxies. He made intricate plans and fitted the body of Christ together in such a way that each part has meaning and all the parts are necessary. He continues to oversee each part of the construction, encouraging correction when the building in progress deviates from his plan. Oh my goodness, how we love to sing our songs of worship on Sunday morning. And yes, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. He is blessed when we assemble here and when we lift our voices together in song and when Katie is playing and we are all harmonizing together. But his heart, his desire is that his dwelling place reveals him and that the light of God will shine brightly for people living without a hope in our very own community. Too many believers over the years have claimed heaven, the heaven of the sweet by and by. There's an old song, some of you might be too young to remember it, but I remember it growing up singing. We have sung songs like, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue." Well, these words might encourage us to remember that we can't be too attached to the things of this world, but they are not a complete picture. We, the people of God, have dual citizenship. We do have our earthly passports, but we also carry the passports of heaven. Because of Jesus and his power, we serve as a bridge, as a way of bringing about heaven's ideals and the presence of God into our own spheres of influence on earth. When Jesus ascended into heaven, his followers became his visual representation. He promised to send the Comforter. The final statements of this passage assure us that he made good on his promise. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment on our inheritance. In other words, the Holy Spirit is our live-in guarantee. He is the notarized signature on our adoption papers. He was the first church planter. He birthed the church at Pentecost in Jerusalem, and it became the first of the countless local expressions of the church, indwelt by God throughout the world. Think back to the opening passage where we saw the two blessings. Picture our arms raised to bless God. Picture, if you can, God's arms outstretched to bless us. Picture Jesus as the link that brings these two blessings together. And we have a circle complete where not only our lips, but our very lives bring God glory. Oak Church does not exist for our benefit alone, but as an expression of our Creator. In his book on Ephesians, N.T. Wright says, "The glory of God, the vivid presence which dwelt in the midst of ancient Israel, is now dwelling not just in the Son, in his life and particularly his death, resurrection, and ascension, but also through the Spirit in his believers." And the point of the church is to be so visibly the people indwelt by the Spirit of the God of love and grace that people will see it and give praise to God, the Creator and the Redeemer. This is what God planned for the climax of all things, to bring all things together in Christ, the things in heaven along with the things on earth. How blessed we are, how blessed we must be in our own community.